I really need to talk to you about something. I hope you have a minute. See, I've been keeping this list here, and this is a good time for me, so I hope it's a good time for you. I'm a little upset, and I really need to say what's on my heart and in my mind, and the sooner the better. I realize that with every single relationship, there are ups and there are downs. My concern right now is that our relationship has been a little too long on the downside, if you know what I'm saying. Lucky for you, I have kept very careful records of all of my prayer requests right here on this little notepad. What I'd like for you to do is have a listen and maybe see what you think about some of the numbers I'm coming up with. Let's just take a look in my notes, shall we? First of all, right from the very start of this little relationship we started, I requested that things would stabilize or even get a whole lot better in my financial department. I am very unhappy to report that I have not seen that happen yet. As a matter of fact, things may actually be a little bit worse than they were when I first started praying about it. I have taken the liberty of understanding that you work in very mysterious ways, so I've branched out a little and begun buying lotto tickets. After all, you do know that a girl's got a shop because you made me, so you know what makes me. The problem, Lord, is that I've seen zip, nada, zilch, not a penny from that venture. Also, I'm not seeing any changes in my debt load. I'm as in debt as ever, maybe even more. Another thing, though, other side of the page, I have to be fair, I am very pleased to see that my niece is feeling very much better. Who knew how long that terrible case of strep throat was going to have its nasty hold on her? I tell you, a good dose of antibiotics, some prayer, and your healing touch, you took care of her. Thank you for that. Now on to more important things, namely me. I have been praying for almost a year about this extra 20 pounds on my body. I realize that medically speaking, you want what's best for my body too, as much as I do. And that would certainly include a much lighter weight load. I have noticed that there are significant differences, but not in my weight, in my cravings, or even in my hunger level. As a matter of fact, I'm still having that huge bowl of hunka-bunka caramel stuff ice cream every night before bed. No change in my craving there either. I'm disappointed that this prayer hasn't been answered in a more timely fashion. I mean, to be honest, this is for both of us, but really, it's more for you than it is for me. As your rep, you would want me to look my best, correct? I am also very concerned about this list of people I have here. You know the ones that really irritate me? Ugh, I've been waiting to be delivered from them. They ask so much. They want so much. Yada, yada, yada. They need so much. I don't see them stepping up to help moi. That's a problem. Will you teach a Sunday school class? Will you give to the youth group? Will you sponsor a needy child? Will you help with meet and greet on Sunday mornings? Wait, I know where you're going with this. You're thinking with all this sparkling personality, meet and greet would be easy on Sunday mornings. But perish the thought. All of this does not just come naturally first thing in the morning. It takes a little work. I just can't be here that early. So the fact is, why haven't you made them leave me alone? There's higher taxes this year. That ingrown toenail that I asked you to make go away, that was for a good reason. I hate doctors, and why should I spend the money on something like that? The fact is, I still don't have a new car, and I've asked you to give me a new job because, you know, I can't get along with my boss, Frankie. He's atrocious. A little less cleaning at home would be a nice perk, too. Anyway, my list goes on and on here, but frankly, I don't see how you can possibly make things all right at this point. I guess I'm leaning heavily towards taking my faith somewhere else. You know, somewhere where the importance of a few simple little requests get taken a little more seriously.
what am I supposed to say after that? Only thing I know to do is let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, asking that you, the true and the living God, would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring your word alive. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your written word and use it to speak to each individual heart in need that is here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to not only communicate your written word, but also to reflect your heart. We ask these things, Lord, so that you would be honored and exalted in our lives and in this place. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was going to say, how many of you could relate to that character in the drama? But after hearing it live, I'm not sure any of you would be brave enough to raise your hand. But hopefully, there is an element that each of us can relate to in that drama. And that would be this. That at various points in our lives, we become angry, frustrated, and confused because God isn't coming through for us the way we thought he was going to. God isn't coming through for us the way, in our minds, he should. Let me ask you, have you ever been at a point, at a time in your life, when you were angry, frustrated, or confused because God didn't come through for you? Many times, we do our best to follow Jesus. But for some reason, he just doesn't come through like we think he should, or like he does for other people. As a pastor for over 20 years, I have seen many individuals come and go as relates to following Jesus. I've seen many individuals who come to Jesus excited about who he is and what he could do for them. They start out excited, motivated, hoping and thinking and believing that Jesus is going to make their life better. And then over time, they fade, they turn away, they stop following Jesus because he doesn't come through for them the way they had hoped, the way they had anticipated. As a youth pastor, I anticipated those kind of responses. I recognized that junior high students, high school students, would come to points in their lives where they would turn away and quit following Jesus for various reasons. But I've been surprised by the reality of how often that happens as adults as well. Individuals come to Christ during a tough time in their lives. They determine that they need Jesus, that they're going to follow Jesus. But here again, when Jesus doesn't change their circumstances, they turn away. As your pastor, I am passionate about seeing each one of us finish well in our faith. That we are able to navigate through the highs and lows of life. No matter how low the low, no matter how impossible the circumstance, no matter how big of a disappointment, that you will be able to navigate through those challenges and finish strong in your faith. My hope and my prayer is that each of us would hear our Heavenly Father say, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." See my brother Mark down here. My hope, my prayer is that Mark would finish strong, that he would hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you're here this morning and your heart is, "I want to finish well," take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. If you're here this morning and you are presently angry, frustrated, and confused about God and are saying, "Why should I keep following Jesus?" take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're simply curious and contemplating following Jesus. And your question is, why should I follow Jesus in the first place? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. It's about three quarters of the way through the Bible. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to focus in on 11 verses this morning, verse 60 through 71. And this morning's message and text ties in directly to the message that Pastor Todd gave last week, with Jesus being the bread of life. If you remember, if you were here, if you weren't here, in the first 59 verses of John chapter 6, Jesus is demonstrating to everyone who is listening, to everyone who is following, that he is God in the flesh. And he's trying to help his followers, his disciples, to understand who he is. And so he communicates to them through this visual picture that he is the bread of life. That he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He wants them to see that just like they need bread to sustain themselves physically, they need him, the bread of life, to sustain them spiritually and emotionally. That they need this bread of life for eternal life. For those of you who normally come here to Community Bible Church on a Sunday morning, I normally have a PowerPoint for you to follow along. And I also have a handout in here. But I'm going to ask this morning that we're not going to use the PowerPoint and that we don't necessarily focus and follow along in these notes. We may come back to them at the end. But I want us to just to zero in and understand this text. And I want us to, as we read this text, come back to that question again. Why do we follow Jesus? Why should I follow Jesus? Why did I follow Jesus? And why do some people turn away? Follow along as I read. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let's take a close look at this passage, starting right again in verse 60. It says, on hearing it. On hearing what? What are they referring to with that word it? On hearing it, says many of his disciples, says this is a hard teaching. The hard teaching, the it that they're referring to, is what Pastor Todd went over last week, earlier in John chapter 6, with Jesus being the bread of life. I want you to look at verse 33. You might need to turn back a page. But John chapter 6, verse 33. This is a key statement that they are having problems grasping. Their comment is, who can accept this? It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." What a bold statement by this man of Jesus to say, "I am this bread of life, the bread of God who has come down from heaven, and I give life to the world." These disciples are saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. What were they grumbling about? What was the grumbling were they grumbling about? Think about it. Some of them were probably thinking and saying, who does this Jesus think he is? Where does he get off? He's telling us that he is the bread of life, that he has come down from heaven. He even says that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Who does he think he is? I know his mom and dad. I know where he grew up. He's no different than us. How arrogant to communicate to us that he is the bread of life, that he has come down from heaven. Who can accept that? Who can believe that? And so they're grumbling to one another. Who does this guy think he is? Of course, Jesus is aware of his grumbling. So Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And then verse 62 says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He's zeroing in on the fact that they're really grumbling about the fact that he has claimed that he has come down from heaven, that he is claiming to be God, the Son of God. He's zeroing in on the fact they're complaining that he said that he came down from heaven. And so he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He's really putting it in their face, so to speak. He's not backing down. Verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And then verse 66, a very significant verse in these 11 verses. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From this time, many, not all, not a few, not some, but many. Many what? Many people? Many observers? What's the word that's used here? Many disciples. We see that he is referring to disciples. In verse 60, it says, when hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back. Here, there were individuals who were followers of Jesus, who had come to Jesus, who were identifying with Jesus, who were identifying with his teaching. And now they were turning back. But why were they turning back? We understand that it was a hard teaching. We understand that they were upset and grumbling. But why do you think many turned back, but not all? What was the difference? Why did some turn back? And why did some continue to follow? I think at the heart of that question is, why were they following Jesus in the first place? John chapter 6 gives great insight into why many individuals were following Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 6, verse 2. We need to understand the context of John chapter 6, these are the last 11 verses. So look with me at John chapter 6, verse 2. It says, and a great crowd of people followed him. In other words, they were becoming his disciples. Why? Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Many individuals became disciples, followers of Jesus, because they were impressed. They're like, wow, look at the miracles. Look at what Jesus can do. He can heal people. They were thrill seekers. They were drawn to his miracles. They were impressed. Why else would have people been following Jesus? Look what takes place in John chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. Not necessarily going to read those 13 verses. Pastor Jim spoke on them a few weeks ago. Jesus feeds the 5,000. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus is providing a meal for a group of people that for a meal, food is significant. Let's face it, in a culture where food is hard to come by, free food would be a drawing card and would attract followers. Sort of sounds like Pastor Jim's announcement up here with Marilyn Gerhart. Hey, come to the men's retreat. Food! Not only was Jesus feeding the 5,000, but this was like buffet. All you can eat. Everybody ate as much as they could eat, and then there was baskets left over. So individuals were following Jesus because he was doing miracles. They wanted to see his miracles. They were following Jesus because of the handouts. I'm sure word spread quickly. Hey, follow Jesus. Listen to his teachings all day. At the end of the day, man, he's going to lay out the buffet. Jesus not only did that once, but he did it twice. Now look with me in verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Isn't that interesting? After they were able to see his miraculous signs, they concluded, man, this guy has power. This guy has tapped into the supernatural realm. This guy's a Jew. We need to make him king. Imagine what he could do with that power. He could overthrow the Roman Empire. He could set us free. He could deliver us from Rome. We see in these two verses that they were hoping that Jesus would be their king and use his power to deliver them from the Roman Empire. The bottom line is this. Many people had become disciples of Jesus for self-serving reasons and motivation. The miracles, the meals, the hope for deliverance. But my point is this. Many of the disciples were following Jesus for those wrong reasons, because they were self-serving. So when it came down to accepting him as the bread of life from heaven, they said, "See you later." Let's go back to the end of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now check out what Jesus asked the 12 in verse 67. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus says to the 12. So are you going to follow them? Are you going to turn away? Are you going to stop following me as well? Is this too hard to accept that I've come down from heaven? He's challenging them to make a choice. Either accept or reject me as the Son of God. Don't walk the fence. Make a decision one way or the other. You need to choose. Turn away or follow me. Take a look at Simon Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We make a few observations and comments about Peter's response. First off, we see he uses the word Lord to address Jesus. Again, the word Lord indicates that he's looking to Jesus as his master, as his Lord, his master. And he says, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." He's saying, yes, I believe that you are the Son of God, the bread of life. And then in verse 69, he's speaking for the other 12 because he says we. He's the outspoken spokesman. "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He doesn't say, "We hope, we think, maybe," but there is deep conviction in Peter's mind and heart over who Jesus is. He says, "We know, we believe." What does he know? What does he believe? That you are the holy, holy is perfect. You are the perfect one. You are the perfect one of God. You are God. And so we see the contrast between those who turn away and between those who continue to follow Jesus. Those who had self-serving motivation, who were following Jesus for what they could get out of it, when they had come to the point where they needed to decide if they were going to acknowledge Jesus as the bread of life, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, they said, no, we're going to go and do our own thing. Now, why is that a big deal? Catch this. Because they understood that if Jesus was really from heaven, if he really was the bread of life, if he really was the Son of God, if he really was who he said he was, there was one response. They had to bow their knee to Jesus because he was God and they were not. And they weren't willing to bow their knee to God. So they went the opposite direction. But Peter, he was willing to say, yes, you are the Holy Son of God. And he uses the word Lord, Master. In other words, I'm willing to bow my knee to you, Jesus. I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to surrender. And so the defining moment over who turns away and who follows was over the reality of who is Jesus. Because once they determined that Jesus was the Holy One, the Son of God, they had to make him their master. Look at the last two verses. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. I think these 11 verses capture that there are false disciples and there are true disciples. There are false disciples. There are individuals who identify with Christ, who determine to follow Jesus. But eventually, their true colors come out and they turn away. And sort of the poster child of that kind of individual is Judas, who started out following Jesus, but because of his selfish motives, because of his unwillingness to bend his knee to Jesus, the Son of God, he turns away. Simon Peter, on the other hand, the poster child for someone who says, Jesus, where else would we go? You have the words for eternal life. You are the Holy One, the perfect one of God. I'm going to ask you to take the handout found in your bulletins this morning. I'm going to read a couple quotes from here. Let's read the first one under letter A. It says, their reaction is typical of false disciples, referring to those disciples here in John chapter 6 who turned away. As long as they perceive Jesus to be a source of healing, free food, and deliverance from enemy oppression, the self-serving disciples flocked to him. But when he demanded that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, confess their sin, commit themselves to him as their only source of salvation. And there's a few words missing in your quote, but it would go on to say like this. Like countless other false disciples throughout the history of the church, they followed Jesus for what they thought they could get from him. True disciples, on the other hand, come to Christ poor in spirit. Here again, picture someone on their knees, poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that only he can supply. Flip it over and take a look at the quote on the back. Think this quote captures the truth found in John chapter 6. The motive behind Jesus' harsh words is not difficult to see. He wanted people to count the cost of following him. Now make sure you catch this. Those who follow Jesus in hopes of feeling good always will be disappointed sooner or later. Only those who find Jesus the rock-solid truth will be able to weather the difficulties of living in this fallen world. If our central motive for following Jesus isn't because he is the truth, we too will be disappointed. Let me look at that middle sentence. Those who follow Jesus in hopes of feeling good always will be disappointed sooner or later. Now, for some of you, that might cause you some tension. Maybe some of you are even somewhat confused this morning. They're saying, Jeff, I've heard you say, I've heard pastors say, that come to Jesus. He wants to help you out. He wants to help you with your marriage. He wants to help you with your relationships. And now you're saying, if I come to Jesus for what I can get, that's a self-serving motive, and I'll ultimately be disappointed. Make sense of that. Let me explain it to you like this. If we come to Jesus, ultimately focused on ourselves and what he can do for us, worry, are looking at Jesus and his God as our servant. We are placing ourselves in a position as the master, and we're saying the world subtly, indirectly revolves around me. Jesus, you're here to make me feel better. You're here to serve me. Guess what? God doesn't bend a knee to us. If you come to Jesus for what he can do for you, when he doesn't come through for you, you're going to get angry, frustrated, and confused. And you're going to say, what good are you, Jesus? Now catch, it's a subtle difference, but in other ways, it's a huge difference. If you come to Jesus and you say, you know what? You're God. I'm going to bow my knee to you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. It's not about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. You are the God. You created me. You put this world in motion. You are worthy of my praise. We submit and we surrender and declare Jesus, the Holy One of God. We submit and surrender. What happens? The result is we are filled with joy and peace and hope. Joy, peace, hope. The blessings that come from God are the result of submission and surrender. But if we are pursuing those things, but not willing to submit and surrender, we're going to be frustrated. How many of you in here are cat lovers? Any cat lovers? A few cat lovers. Let me just say right now, I'm sorry, this next section is going to be very offensive, okay? Now, how many of you are dog lovers? Okay? You're going to love this next section, okay? I'm going to make some stereotypes about cat and dogs. Fortunately, I have a cat and a dog, so I feel like I'm a neutral person. Let me illustrate it like this. A cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. In other words, the world revolves around me. I come to you for what you can do for me. Stereotype the dogs. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. Subtle difference. But it's really about the heart of the matter. How do we approach God? Do we approach God as we're up here, and God, you are here to serve me, to take care of me? If that's the way you approach God, you're going to get frustrated, confused, angry, cynical, and you'll turn away. On the other hand, if you say, God, you're up here. What's the dog want to do? The dog ultimately wants to please his master, wants to go fetch the newspaper. I wish I had a dog like that, okay? I'm thinking about our little dog. I was like, I wish he would please his master. So I know the analogy breaks down, but you get my point. Man's best friend. And hopefully, you have a little bit of fun with this. When you see a dog and cat this week, I want you to think about, what's my attitude? How am I coming to Jesus? Am I coming to Jesus saying, take care of me? World revolves around me. You're my servant. Or am I coming to Jesus saying, you're my master. What can I do to please you? And when we come to Jesus saying, you're the Holy One, you're my master, He blesses us with joy. Jesus said this. He says, whoever wants to hold on to his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Think about that. What did Jesus mean by that? Those who hold on to their lives will lose it. In other words, the more they pursue their needs, their wants, their desires, the more they're self-centered, the more frustrated and empty they become. The more they hold on to their life, the more they lose their life. But then he said, whoever loses his life for my sake finds life. As we submit, as we surrender to the Holy God of the universe, He fills us with peace and joy and hope. So let me ask you, how have you come to Christ? Or, more importantly, how do you come to Christ every morning? How do you come to Christ every day? Many of us have come to Christ, and we knew we were broken and sinful. And we said, God, we need your mercy and your forgiveness. But I want to remind all of us this morning, we need to come to Christ every day, the same way we came to Christ at that very first moment, on our knees, saying, God, it's not about me. I'm broken and frail. I mess up. I don't deserve your love, but thank you for loving me anyway. You're my master, the Holy One of God. This morning, we're going to have the worship team come back. In fact, they can come out now. And we're going to close with this song. It's familiar to many of you. And it's I Surrender All. And I want you to stand as we sing this song. But here's my challenge to you. Some of you can feel free to sing. Some of you might want to just listen to the words. But most of all, I want you to be searching your own heart. And if there's something specific in your life that you need to surrender, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right where you're at, just get down on your knees. Communicate to God. Put a stake in the ground this morning. God, I'm going to surrender. You're my master. So if there's something specific that God is asking of you, or maybe you've never come to that point in your life where you said, Jesus, you're my master. Let Him know that that's your heart's desire. And demonstrate that to Him by bowing your knee right where you're at.
Number 366.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I breathe.
Dear Lord, I thank you that we can sense your presence. Lord, I thank you that you've made it clear through your word. You've demonstrated who you are through your son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict me this week when I make you my servant. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bend our knees, our hearts before you. Because, as Simon Peter said, you are the Holy One, the perfect God of the universe. You are the only one who deserves our honor, our worship, and our praise. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that you would be honored, that you would be worshiped. And Lord, as we bow before you, I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to radiate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, so that we could be a blessing to those around us, so that you could use us for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the honor and glory of your name. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.